Thank you very much. It's a great honor to be here this morning. Anytime a pastor gives someone else the privilege of speaking, that is a huge trust. And I know enough about Pastor Taylor to know that he doesn't do that lightly, and because he's a real pastor and a real shepherd. So I really appreciate the opportunity to share with you this morning. If you could turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. The PowerPoint will come up. Here we go. I just want to say that I heard about KPR a couple years ago, and I'm only about 10 minutes down the road from you guys, and I love the vision of Kings Park. I love the commitment to campus ministry. I love the commitment to young people and to encourage young people to become all that God has created them to be. It's exciting to be here this Sunday as you're being honored this morning, the graduates. And I was asking Jane, what are your degrees in? So diverse, engineering and business and education and design and fashion. You know, it's exciting in all of those different spheres of influence that you're getting ready to take your place in society. And I gave my life to Jesus when I was 9 years old. And I'll never forget that moment. It was not an emotional moment. I was sitting in a Sunday school class, and all of a sudden I had been going to church all my life because my parents took me. And that day in Sunday school, I just felt like the idea came into my mind, Jesus is real. And I had heard all about Jesus, but that moment he became real to me, and I thought, I need him. I need him to forgive me of my sins, and I need him in my life, and I want to ask him into my heart. So I went home and I told my parents, I said, I'd like to accept Jesus. And they said, well, sweetie, we think you're too young. You can't possibly really understand all that that means. So being a really, normal, I'm just making a joke here, normal 9-year-old, I got on my bicycle and rode down to the church and knocked on the pastor's office and said, I'd like to meet with you. And he said, well, come on in. I was 9 years old. And I said, I'd like to give my life to Jesus, but my parents think I'm too young. Could you please come and talk with them? And he said, I'd be delighted. And he came over to my house and talked to my parents. And after that, they said, well, I guess you do understand. And I was baptized and gave my life to Jesus, and he has changed my life. He has changed my life. And I will say to those who are, young in high school and college that when I was 9, it was very black and white to me. Jesus was my Savior. He died on the cross. I understood what that meant. But when I became a teenager, I was confronted with the fact that Jesus does not only want to be our Savior, he wants to be our Lord. And when I was confronted with that fact, I was 15 years old, and I didn't like it. I didn't like it. The idea of the Lordship of Christ. You mean he's going to tell me how to live my life? He's going to give me the instructions for how I'm going to, the decisions I'm going to make and who I'm going to hang out with and my friendships and my value system and what I'm going to do with my money and how I'm going to organize my romantic life and my sexuality? You mean he's going to direct all of that? I didn't like it. Because it confronted the what's inside of each one of us, and that is we want to do our own thing. And it took 6 years before I finally was ready to yield myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I was 21 years old. I was graduating from college, and I'll never forget that moment because I did know Jesus. But I did not know him as my Lord until that moment. And I came forward to church and bowed down on my knees and confessed my sin again and said, Lord, I'm tired of playing a double life. I don't want to go to church on Sunday and live like everybody else Monday to Saturday. I want to live for you for the rest of my life. And I felt at that time that, Lord, he met me right there and he said, okay. And I will walk with you, and I'm going to change you, and I'm going to teach you what it means to live for me as you walk under my lordship. I want to encourage you young people, do not settle for anything less than putting your hand in the hand of Jesus for the rest of your life and saying, Lord, you know best for me. You know the best plan for my life. You know the best person for me to marry. You know the best job for me to have. You know exactly what you have for me. And Father, I'm going to trust you even when I don't understand it. Even when times get tough, as Reggie said this morning, Jesus, you're going to hold me. You're going to keep me together. You're going to sustain me. And you are going to help me to live for you and make a difference in this world. Young people, this is your time. This is your generation. This is your moment. Don't let the enemy rob it from you. This is your moment. You're not called to be a Sunday Christian. You're not called to just do the social thing and come to church on Sunday morning and look good and then go out and live as if it doesn't make any difference. This is your moment to seize all that Jesus is, all that the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life, the anointing that goes along with your walk with Jesus to make a difference in this world, in this culture, in this society that we're living in today. This is your moment. This is yours. In Acts chapter 1, you know, we've just celebrated a few weeks ago, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Acts chapter 1, it picks up after the resurrection, and if you'll follow along with me, it says notice the first thing it says is in the first book, O Theophilus. Now, what does he mean in the first book? That's the book of Luke. The book of Luke is the first, he's writing to Theophilus, and actually, in our Bibles, John comes between Luke and Acts, but in reality, Luke and Acts go together. They're just one continued letter. And so when you go to Acts chapter 1, you're picking up from the end of Luke. And it says here in the first book, Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them for 40 days. That's a long time, folks. That's about 6 weeks after Jesus rose from the dead. He was appearing to his apostles and he was showing them, I'm alive. I'm alive. And he was giving them instructions. And it says that he was speaking about what? The kingdom of God. Jesus took 6 weeks after his resurrection to come and reappear to his disciples, his apostles, the ones who were closest to him, and he was talking to them about the kingdom of God. And while he stayed with them, he ordered them, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, because you heard it from me. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, now pay attention to this question. They asked him, Lord, when will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, folks, hang on that question for a minute. Why in the world would they ask him that question? Lord, is it now the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? What did they mean by that? Now, go to the next verse. So then Jesus said to them, he answers their questions, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Don't you worry about when we're going to finally restore the kingdom to Israel. See, folks, the disciples were still looking for a political solution. The disciples had always thought that Jesus was going to be a political leader. He was going to come and overthrow the Roman government, and he was going to establish God's kingdom in Israel, and he was going to overthrow the political government of the time and establish God's kingdom. And even after the disciples had walked with Jesus for 3 years, lived with him, watched him, observed him, practiced ministry, then they watched him die on the cross, they watched him come back from the dead, and now here he is with them. He's getting ready to go back to the Father, and they say, is it now the time, Jesus? You're going to overthrow the government? And he said, it's not for you to know when the final kingdom will be restored to Israel, but this is what I want you to do. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, until the ends of the earth. And those were the last words of Jesus, folks. The last words of Jesus, you will be my witnesses. Then when he said these things, as they were looking at him, he was lifted up. And Jesus went up out of their sight into the clouds. And the cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, angels, and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come again in the same way as you saw him go up into heaven." Folks, the resurrection to Galilee points out the kingdom of God. Now in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, I don't have this on a slide, but in Mark chapter 1, you see it referenced here. And it says, after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, and he said, this was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand." In other words, he was saying, "Here I am, folks. Look at me. You're set free from demonic oppression." He taught people what to do with their money. He taught people how to, he said, pray for your leaders. Jesus talked about every facet of society, but it's subtle. You got to look for it. You got to dig for it. But he actually was talking about the kingdom of God is not only about per show the nature and character of God in every area of society, that his kingdom would be come in the person of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is coming right now on earth as it is in heaven through you and I. By the power of the Holy Spirit living in our lives, changing us to become like Jesus, having the nature and character of God in our lives, that we live differently and we show people through our lives there is a God. He's alive, he's real, he's powerful, he cares, and he is God. And he cares about engineering and education and design and business and fashion and family and health and law and justice and government. He is not a God who is uninvolved with this world. He is a God who made this world. He's intimately concerned about it. He is intimately involved in it through your life and my life. He will make a difference if we will let him. If we will get a hold of the reality that it is not about just coming to church. It is about letting Jesus in. Number of years ago, and you know, and I, and this picture was, ideas shape us. And do you know that the people of Rwanda had experienced one of the greatest revivals in history of Africa? That a huge percentage of Rwandans were considered believers in Jesus Christ, and then they were murdering each other? Where does that come from? They went to church every Sunday. They heard the Bible preached. They knew the scriptures. But then they turn on the radio, and on the radio it would say, "Watch your neighbor. Watch your neighbor. The Tutsis are cockroaches. Watch your neighbor. Be alert." And then they started importing machetes and handing them out. And so all day long you'd turn on the radio and you'd hear that message, "Watch your neighbor. Watch your neighbor. You can't trust your neighbor." It has to go through three cycles, you know, like a washing machine, you know. You can't just do the wash. You've got to do the rinse and the spin. You know what I mean? You know, you got to wash your mind. You got to let it go down into the heart, and it needs to cleanse, rinse the heart of bitterness, anger, jealousy, you know, false thinking, lies that we've taken into our hearts. And then it's got to spin us around into our behaviors that we become different people. I've never used that analogy before, but it works. Yeah, wash, rinse, and spin. Okay, Colossians 3, put on the new self. Folks, we're not going to read it out loud right now, but Colossians 3 just says, put off the old stuff. Put off the lies and the slander and the lust. Put off, you know, the bitterness. Put off. Colossians 6, I love that chapter because it says, having done all,
Put on the armor of God so you can stand. Folks, we're in a spiritual battle. If anybody tells you you're not in a battle, they're lying to you. You're in a battle every single day, folks. The enemy has one mission assignment, John 10:10. The enemy comes to do what? Steal, kill, destroy. If he can't literally kill your life, he will try to steal your mind. He will try to destroy your heart. He will try to distract you so that you do not become the man or woman of God that God intends you to be. And so we have to be, as in Colossians talks about, being filled with the knowledge of his will. People come out there and they pick that backpack up and it's not Jekyll and Hyde. You know, a lot of people are talking about the Old Testament is the angry God and the New Testament is the love God. No, that's not true, folks. Same God. Same creation. It always has been. We went to the church and we said, how will you help us? All these widows now, what are we going to do for us? They said, we don't have any answers. They said, we went to the government and we asked the government to please pass a law that would allow for polygamy so that we could have a husband again, that we could have covering and protection. The government said, no, we won't do that. So guess who they went to solve their problem? And we need new eyes. Jesus said it all the time. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, folks, we have to confess, Lord, I'm blind. I don't know what to do. God, help me. Help me. Help me as an engineer. Help me as a designer. Help me as a businessman. God, give me the solutions. I heard a businessman last week from California talking about healthcare. He said, look, I have a small business. I have 800 employees, a medium business. I have 800 employees. He said 400 of them are full-time. He said they got families, and I decided as a Christian businessman, I care enough about my employees, I'm going to pay them above minimum wage, and I'm going to pay for their health care because it's the right thing to do. He said, I'm taking 2.5% of my profits, and I'm giving it to health care to take care of my people because it's the right thing to do. Folks, if more business people in the United States would do that, we wouldn't need a government to be trying to fix our problems, okay? If more business people would say, we'll take care of our people, we're going to do what's right, okay? And so, as you see, it's a way of thinking, folks. Okay, next. Okay, the next. We are blind, and folks, we are blind. And I want you just to see, this is, unfortunately, the biggest problem facing the church today. This diagram right here. It is a sacred secular split in our thinking. And the way we approach life is, look, I go to church, that's my sacred life. It's about the Bible and theology and ministry, and it's sacred. The pastor is sacred, the missionary is sacred. But then when I go out into the everyday work world, that's secular. That's dirty. Well, that has nothing to do with my Christianity. That's just my job, you know. No, I'm going to wait for Sunday because that's sacred. I feel good on Sunday, you know. But what about my job? Folks, God is interested in every sector of society. You want to read the best book in the Bible about that? Read Leviticus. That may sound strange to you, but that shows you. The current director of the National Institute of Health is Dr. Francis Collins, who is a radical follower of Jesus Christ. And he got up at the National Prayer Breakfast 3 years ago and said, science and faith are sisters. He's not sitting in his home going, I have nothing to say to science. You know, I wonder if I should be a scientist. Maybe I should be a pastor. Lord, what does that have to do with fashion? Ask the Lord. The God of the universe will fill you with creativity. He will bless you with business. He will unlock the secrets of engineering that helps you become an engineer that can be a blessing. Folks, it's not just about the knowledge. It's about the character of the person that holds the knowledge. Atomic energy is neutral, folks. It's part of the creation. The nature of the person who uses it is what makes it either good or evil. Is it going to produce electricity or is it going to produce a bomb? Folks, it's in the hands of the people that hold the knowledge. So what are you going to do with your knowledge? Folks, listen. Go to the next one. Principle number 3, Jesus came to reconcile everything back to himself. Do you believe that? He died on the cross for your sins, for your guilt, for your shame, for my sin, my guilt, my shame. But he also died to redeem back to himself business, education, health care, family life, economics, finances, everything, folks, everything. Do you know the reason we had the big financial collapse a few years ago? Some of the brightest economists in the world, got together and truly believe they could remove the risk from the financial markets, completely remove it. What they did was they bundled all of these mortgages together, bundled them together so nobody knew who those people were that owe that money, sliced them up and called them derivatives, and sold them off to people all around the world. Guess what? It violated every scriptural principle about finances. It was anonymous. Nobody knew who owned that mortgage. Nobody knew what they were really buying. It was full of risk, and they told you there was no risk, and it caused an economic collapse around the world. Folks, these are people that thought they were the economy gods. They violated every principle in the book, and the principles are right here in the Bible. Folks, last slide. Jesus is calling us to have not a split thinking, but an integrated thinking. Faith plus vocation. Our faith in Jesus must inform all of our life. Whatever vocation he has called you to, if it is sacred, and he wants to work in you and through you to be a blessing in that vocation, to show the world that Jesus Christ is real and he is different. He is good and he is calming. He wants to show you a glimpse of what the kingdom of God is like in economics, medicine. Go and vote. Everybody needs to be responsible enough to vote. Pray.